There are certain truths in the Bible which are easy to hear, but difficult to comprehend. In fact, apart from the grace of God and unaided by the Holy Spirit, a true understanding is quite impossible for us. But glory be to God, He gives the truth and He gives the grace for us to receive and for us to understand the truth. And one of those perplexing truths is sin. The Bible reveals that we are sinners. That's a simple truth. In fact, it would be hard for you to find anyone, anywhere, who would reject the idea of sin. People say, well, you know, nobody's perfect. Everybody does things that are wrong. But apart from grace, we will disagree, and all will disagree, and argue against and reject the idea that sin separates us absolutely from God. And that sin results in our inability to please God. People recognize sin. Everyone recognizes sin. They may not know where sin comes from or how to define sin, but everyone realizes that people do things that are not quite right or not good. It's a very general definition of sin. But the idea that it separates us from God, the idea that we are unable to do anything to make things right with God, is quite unacceptable to man. It really rivals the heart of man to suggest that we cannot do something to make ourselves right with God. We say it's too much. This cannot be, and yet it's true. Another perplexing truth that relates to that is grace. Everyone likes the idea of God coming to us and helping us. We recognize that we need help. You won't find anyone who does not think that they need some kind of help, and even help from God. But again, apart from grace, all will dispute with the idea or the fact that God's grace is undeserved by man. And God's grace depends upon God alone. Only God can really open our eyes and illumine our hearts to know and fully appreciate our sin and His grace. One of the places we'll see that is in the text of Scripture. And I want us to look at a passage where you have really a transition between the darkness of sin and the brightness of God's glory. And you sort of move from one to the other, and yet I'm not sure that any of us truly appreciate the grand distinction between the darkness and the awfulness of our sin and the appearance of the righteousness of God. God's righteousness is revealed from heaven. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now I want us to look at this passage in Romans chapter 3. Again, let me remind you of the context of this particular passage. In verse 9, the argument is made that all are under sin. Speaking of Jew and Gentile, with reference to all of humanity, all under sin. The Gentiles have the benefit of the law, of the covenants, of the revelation of God and certain blessings. The Gentiles have none of this, and yet all are under sin. And all are under the condemnation of sin, all are under the penalty of sin, all are under the rule of sin. All under sin. And then in verses 10 through 18, you have really the confinement and the conduct of those who are under the law, what it looks like, how that appears. None righteous, not one. None who understands, there's none who seeks God. They've all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There's none who does good, no, not one. All the way down to verse 18, where there's no fear of God before their eyes. This is really a description of what it is to be under sin. And when you come to verses 19 and 20, the argument is then made of what the law accomplishes, what the ministry of the law. Every mouth is closed, and all the world is accountable to God. Because no flesh shall be justified by the law. The law sets the perfect standard, God's standard, of how it is that man can be right with God by human endeavor, by the doing of these things. God says, These things are the requirements that I have made. These are the things that measure up to my standard. Do these and you shall live. And the law is a wonderful provision reflecting the righteousness of God, and it is set before all of mankind. And every mouth is closed, and all the world is accountable, because no flesh ever is obedient to the law and rises up to the righteousness of God. But rather you have the knowledge of sin. And the knowledge of sin through the law. And then in verse 21, it says, but now the righteousness of God. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Let me just stop and make a general observation about that. You're really moving from a dark dungeon into the light as you move from verses 20 to verse 21. And you read this particular passage, and you read the words, and you see the truth, and I'm not sure that any of us fully appreciate it. There's a sense in which when we read the Word of God and when we hear the Word of God, we ought to have the same experience that Moses had when he stood before the burning bush. And God said, you know, take off your sandals because you are standing on holy ground. In this text of Scripture, we stand on holy ground. And we don't fully appreciate it. I rebuke my own heart when I speak to you as I say the same thing about you. We don't fully appreciate the darkness of sin and then the dawning of the righteousness of God, the appearance of this glorious light. And yet that's what's happening in this particular text of Scripture. Man's misery is the context really for the appearance of this glorious righteousness of God. Now notice the statement of Scripture in verse 21, because you really have in verse 21 the righteousness of God revealed, and then in verse 22 it is received. So it's really the righteousness that is manifested, that is revealed, and then in verse 22 you start this personal reception or how it comes to us. But I want to draw the distinction between those two as we look at these verses. It says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. But now the righteousness of God is revealed. When you look at this particular passage, it's easy to look at this and think of righteousness in terms of what it means to me. When you have the appearance of the righteousness of God, this appearance of the righteousness of God, because of God's grace in my life, makes me to be righteous. And so it's very difficult for me to think of the righteousness of God without thinking of justification and imputation, because those great truths are the truths that bring that righteousness of God to me. But there's something very important to God in this particular passage. Because it says, now the righteousness of God. And this is what this would suggest and what this, I think, indicates is that the first thing that you see when you see God revealing His gospel and God revealing Jesus Christ and the accomplishment of truth is the declaration that God Himself is righteous. That's a very important truth. Always, the first priority of truth is how that truth reflects upon the very person of God Himself. It's as if in this particular passage the heavens open up on the darkness of human history and the darkness of all humanity, and you have this glorious light that shines and every voice screaming that God Himself is righteous. He's righteous in the way in which He deals with us. He is righteous in the way in which He saves. He is righteous in the Old Testament Scripture. He is righteous in the provision of Jesus Christ. He is righteous in His nature. And there's not anything about the salvation of God which calls His righteousness into question. What is righteousness? Well, you can think of righteousness as perfect conformity to the holiness of God, that everything God does is in keeping with his holy character, and it is right and true. You know, if God simply would have saved Old Testament saints, and Jesus Christ would never have come, then the only way the Old Testament saints can be saved is for somehow God to overlook their sin. And for God to see them sinning, and then for God to say, well, I love you, and I'm just not going to worry about your sin. Don't worry about it. It'll be all right. I'll forgive you. But if God would have saved in such a manner, and there's no indication that that would ever take place, but if God would have saved in such a manner, you could make an argument against the fact that God is unrighteous. People could say, well, how is it that God overlooks the sin of some, but he punishes others for the sin, and sometimes he winks at sin? God is not a righteous God because he has favorites. He does not punish sin in the instance of some. In the instance of others, he condemns them for all eternity for their sinfulness. God is not a righteous God. And a case might be made. In fact, this particular passage really argues about the Old Testament and how God's righteousness appears to demonstrate that he is righteous in saving all the Old Testament saints, and he is righteous in all that he does. But what you see when you see the appearance of Jesus Christ is you say the righteousness of God appearing. And God has accomplished the work of salvation in such a way that his righteousness cannot be questioned, that he always punishes sin, he always carries out his word, he always carries out his law, he always carries out his truth, and God is faithful, not only in his word, but in his being. And all is accomplished according to the perfect working of God. The righteousness of God appears. You'll also notice when it says, but now the righteousness of God is revealed. We'll talk about apart from the law in a moment. But when it says the righteousness of God is revealed, it is a righteousness that appears from God for us, not from us for God. It is a righteousness come down. It is a righteousness that is revealed from the very heart and nature of God that declares God himself to be righteous in all that he does, and Jesus Christ to be righteous. All is righteous, and then we enter into that righteousness. But this is a righteousness that comes down. The best way to, I think, consider this particular truth is to recognize that all the religions of the world have something in common except for Christianity. All the religions of the world have something in common except for Christianity. And what is it that they have in common? All the religions of the world are a description of how man rises up to meet God. I don't care what religion you look at. You look at all the major world religions, and they are all a description of what man must do to make himself acceptable to God. Certain kinds of prayers that he must make, certain kind of actions that he must engage in, those things, religious, and as far as his life is concerned, that he must do in order to make himself acceptable to God. And every single world religion, with the exception of Christianity, is based upon man making himself acceptable to God. That's why when you talk about sin with people, everyone recognizes that there are sinners. But they don't recognize what it says about us being sinners, and that is that we cannot make ourselves acceptable to God, because every world religion is based upon that particular idea. And that's why world religions are very successful, because it appeals to the heart of man. Wouldn't you know, we have a message with Christianity that doesn't appeal to anybody, because it's offensive. And the message of the cross is an offensive message. And it's offensive from the very beginning when it says, you can't do anything to make yourself acceptable to God. We don't like that. I'd like to think that there are certain things about me that God would appreciate. And I'd like to think that there are certain things that I've done that would make God look kindly upon me. and say, well, look, God, I know I'm not a perfect person, but I've done the best that I can do. And God would look at me and say, well, you know, yeah, well, kind of, no, well, okay. You're kind of a good guy. But if God did that, he's not a righteous God. It's not the righteousness of God. But there is no way, when you look at the way in which man is described, there's none righteous. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. So what you find is man in his absolute inability, man in his lost condition, he is helpless and it is hopeless. And I think if, you know, by God's grace, God sometimes opens the eyes of his people to see the vastness of this great truth. I've been reading some books on revival in the past, and it talks about some of the great revivals where people hear the word of God and they're weeping. What are they weeping about? You know, sometimes I read some of these books that have been written on revival, and I read of some of the past revivals that took place earlier in America's history and even before that. And you read about the responses of people, and you look at it and you say, "What? You know, what's going on? Why are these people so moved?" And the answer is because they are moved by the truth of God, and that God really opens their eyes to see the sinfulness of man and the vastness and the greatness of the righteousness of God. And when we see that particular truth, we're moved to our very souls. And sometimes we as Christians, and I'm just as guilty of this as anyone else, we take the truth for granted. We say, yeah, I'm a sinner, Christ died for sinners, and he saved me. Glory be to God. We should pray that God would open our eyes to see the greatness of his righteousness, the greatness of his truth, what God truly has done in saving us. Because when we see the greatness of his truth, then we begin to enter into what it is to be thankful to God. And we enter into what it is to worship God. And we say, glory be to God, I was lost. My situation was hopeless. I could not save myself. I could not make myself to be acceptable to God. And God, in his glorious grace, has revealed his righteous salvation for me. It has come down from God. Do you know how close you have come to eternal destruction? If you are not trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not close. You're on a pathway that leads to destruction. No, you're born into this world headed straight for eternal damnation. That's what the Scripture says. We're lost, we're blind, we're dead, and our situation is hopeless. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot help ourselves. And there we go on that pathway until the righteousness of God appears. And his righteousness appears. And not only it appears in Jesus Christ and in the great redemptive work of God, but it appears in our hearts and lives. And God saves us. Glory be to God. He saves us. I don't know if you've ever known someone who was rescued from some great event. I think we've all had those kinds of experiences. One time when we were up in Victoria, I've told you about, some of you about this, we went on one of those big horse ride things, and my parents were there and I was there with our family. For some reason, long story short, the horses took off at a full gallop. These big, large horses that you think can't move can run at the speed of light. Trust me. We're heading down this thing. I know we're all going to die. You know, you wonder what you do in times like this. I can tell you what I did was really brave because I just went. I have no idea what to do. You know you're going to die. Well, we didn't. It came. The horse fell down. The whole thing fell apart. And we somehow made it all through. But what was interesting to me about that is after it happened, we go to eat dinner. we're walking on the street, and I'm telling you the truth, we stopped people to tell them what happened to us. It was amazing. I mean, these people thought we were crazy. But we were so amazed that we had made, we stopped people and we said, you aren't going to believe this. I mean, this is, I'm telling you the truth. We stopped. We didn't know these people. These people are like, what are these weird people stopping us? But we just could not believe it. Because we knew we were going to die, and we didn't die, and somehow we made it through this thing, and we just could not believe it. And how easy it is to be excited temporarily about a horse ride, and yet how we are not so excited about eternal salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Seems to me when God gives us the glimpse of what he has saved us from and how he has revealed his truth to us, that our hearts should be filled with thanksgiving and praise and glory to God, and we should be moved to our knees to fall down in the presence of God and say, thank you, God, for the grace that saved me. This is wondrous truth. This passage is holy ground. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed. Now the righteousness of God. So these words are so easy, and yet the truth is so profound. Note that it says that the righteousness of God is revealed, which is really in keeping with what it says in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For now I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. The righteousness of God is revealed. God is righteous from faith to faith. Just as it's written, the just shall live by faith. The greatness of the gospel message is it is the revelation of God. It is God's truth come down to us when we don't deserve it, when we are on the pathway of destruction, and God in his grace comes to us and saves us. And he saves us in such a way that declares himself to be righteous throughout all eternity. You ever thank God for saving you in such a way that affirms and declares and reveals his holy and righteous character? That's exactly what he's done for us. When it says that the righteousness of God apart from the law, he's talking not about the fact that the law is a bad thing, and he's going to argue that in a moment. And he's not saying it is completely separate and unrelated to the law. He's not saying that at either. But he's saying that the righteousness that comes is not caused by our obedience to the law. God set forth his law. He said, do this and you shall live, and nobody did it. So it is not by the law. It is not by the doing of the law that the righteousness of God appeared. In fact, what you have, as far as man is described, is clearly revealed to us in verses 10 through 18. And when you say, and he gave the law in verses 19 and 20, and no one was justified. And it says in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed. You ought to look at this as you read this, if you're caught up in the argument of this particular at this particular point, you ought to say to yourself, why in the world would God do that? I mean, find something for me in Romans 1 through 3 that commends man to God. Find something in this text which says that God saw some spark of something in us that he would save us. It describes man and his turning away from God. And the depravity of chapter 1 where he just rejects God and he rejects the truth. And God reveals his truth to man, and man takes that revelation and he throws it to the ground and he walks away from it. And he plunges himself into sin. And God gives the law and gives his word in order that he might have the light and the direction to go in. And does anyone go in that direction? No, not one. Not a single one. And this takes place in this way. It is revealed in this particular way that all the mouths of everyone in the world will be shut. no one will have a thing to say. Because you say, well, I didn't go through this particular time, and I didn't have an opportunity to do this, but the text of Scripture says this law was given, and all of mankind was condemned, to point out that you are no different from the rest. You're the same stuff. And you did the same thing, and would have done the same thing. And all of the law and all of God's truth resulted in the fact that not a single person was righteous, and yet what you have is you have the righteousness of God. So look at this passage and say, God, you're making a mistake. Don't reveal your righteousness in the context of the awfulness and the sinfulness of man. You ought to do what you did in the days of Noah and just wipe everyone out. But you see, we are so filled with our own value and our own sense of ourselves that we look at this particular passage and we see the sinfulness of man and the appearance of God's righteousness and we say, great, good, that's what God should do. He shouldn't do that. It is not what man did that caused God to reveal his salvation in Jesus Christ. It is the righteous character of God that revealed that salvation. We always look for the reason for our salvation in our own hearts. Must be something that I have done. There must be some way that I have brought myself. Even when salvation is revealed by faith, we even take credit for that faith and say, well, I sort of recognize that and I brought myself. It is the righteousness of God that comes down in the context of the total depravity of man, the total wickedness and sinfulness and inability and hopelessness and helplessness of man. And it is God's glorious truth that appears. And if we were simply a neutral observer at this particular point, we would ask the question, why in the world would God ever do that? Why in the world would he ever save people that are described in chapters 1 through 3? That's impossible. God should not do that. There's something wrong with that. And yet it says that God is righteous in doing that. But this righteousness that comes, it comes from the heart of God. Your salvation is not traceable to your heart. It is traceable to the heart of God. It's not traceable for the things that you have done for God. It's traceable the things that God has done for you in Christ Jesus. When we see that particular truth, we say, glory be to God. And we may understand it only this much, and we say, glory be to God. We need to understand it forever. I think what heaven is going to be is an opportunity for us to understand the greatness and the vastness of our salvation and the glory of God and the righteousness of God and all that God has done. Because we should look at God and say, no, you shouldn't do this. That's not what they deserve. This people, these human beings, what you have done, they've turned their back upon you. They've done everything to turn away from you. They've become sinful. They're not looking for you. They're not seeking you. They're just corruption and corruption and corruption. But the righteousness apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It's apart from the law, meaning it wasn't brought about because of compliance with the Word of God and of the law of God. It wasn't brought about by man's obedience, so that's why it's apart from the law, but it's witnessed by the law. I don't always think of the law as being something that is bad. The law is something that is holy and good. And it certainly revealed the heart of man. But the righteousness of God that appears is revealed being witnessed by the law and the prophets, meaning the righteousness of God that appears didn't come because of the law, but it certainly was proclaimed. This coming of the righteousness of God was proclaimed and witnessed throughout the Old Testament Scripture. One of the passages perhaps you'll think of when you think of this particular text is the end of Luke. And look at Luke chapter 24. Here's a wonderful message that Jesus Christ himself gave. And in Luke 24, verse 13, it says, now behold, two of them were traveling, that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. This is after Jesus Christ had died and after his resurrection. And they talked together of all the things that had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is it that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And he said to them, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified, and they crucified him. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today it is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our own company arrived at the tomb early, astonished us, when they did not find his body. And they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." The things concerning himself. We'll get down to verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I," speaking to the disciples here, "these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Because you see, what you have in the Old Testament scriptures, you have not only the declaration of the sinfulness of man and the inability of man, and throughout the law you have the "do this and you shall live." And you have these statements that are given with reference to the law of God, but at the same time you have the promise of God and the promise of the seed and the promise of the one who will come to save. So the righteousness of God that appears is not according to the works of man in keeping with the law, but it is in keeping with the law and the prophets and the revelation of God's truth. Look quickly back at the Old Testament scripture, and let me just show you about the statement of the law. Look at Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus 18, the beginning of this passage, says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan where I am bringing you, you shall not do. Nor shall you walk in your ordinances. You shall observe my ordinances and keep my ordinances and to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. Do this and you shall live." And you clearly have that message given in the giving of the law. I don't want you to live the way you lived in Egypt. I don't want you to live the way you lived wandering around. I want you to live according to the word, according to the law. Do this and you shall live. And you have that message very clearly revealed. Look at Nehemiah. I want you to turn to several passages, but look at Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 29. Here again, there's this indictment that is given. He testified against them. Testified against them that you might bring them back to your law. Yet they acted proudly and did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks, and they would not hear. Nehemiah is talking about the people, talking about their sinfulness. He says, you've set this thing before them, and they sinned, and they did not hear. You might look at this and say, well, the whole Testament scripture is a message of condemnation. And the whole of the Old Testament scripture is, do this and you live, and you're not doing it, so you're going to die. But at the same time, you have this message where Jesus Christ preached on the road to Emmaus, and he preached the things concerning himself. Perhaps he began in Genesis chapter 3. In verse 15, where it says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The very beginning of the promise of the seed that is the seed of the woman, which ultimately is Jesus Christ himself. The seed promise. Before you have any of the law, before you have the giving of the law, you have the seed promise. Where God says, "I'm going to send the one who will defeat Satan. I will send the one who saves." Genesis chapter 15. Another message that is clearly revealed in the Old Testament scripture when it talks about Abraham, and it says, "And he believed in the Lord, and God accounted it to him for righteousness." How is righteousness attained in the Old Testament scriptures? Well, very clearly it is attained by faith. Through faith. Because that's what it says, that Abraham believed God. Before the giving of the law, you have this righteousness and God declaring Abraham to be righteous. How can God declare Abraham to be righteous? Abraham is a sinner. How can he do that? You have the unfolding of the promise of God, the promise of the seed, and the promise of God's truth and salvation by faith. Clearly revealed in the Old Testament scripture. And then you look at Micah chapter 7, one of the minor prophets. I know I'm jumping around in the Old Testament scriptures, but Micah chapter 7 and verses, you come to the end of the Old Testament scripture, and it says in this passage, Micah 7 and verse 7, "Therefore I will look to the Lord, I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my case and executes justice for me, he will bring me forth to the light, and I will see his righteousness." The hope of the prophet was not in his own ability. The hope of the prophet was not in himself, but the hope of the prophet was in the Lord and in the promises that God had made. And the seed promise runs all the way throughout the Old Testament scripture and leads ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, when he preached this sermon, spoke of all of what the Old Testament witnessed concerning the coming of the righteousness of God. So this righteousness that comes does not come because man has lifted himself up to receive it, but rather it comes according to the promise of God, which God has made in the law and the prophets. And it comes down from God. Not actively pursued by man, but given by God, and as far as man is concerned, man is passive. It has been revealed. So here in this particular passage, you have an amazing truth, righteousness. Like Romans chapter 1, sin. Romans chapter 2, sin. Romans chapter 3, sin. The righteousness of God appears. Is this something new? No, it's according to the law and the prophets. It's according to the promise of God's word. It's what God said that he was going to do. And when God accomplishes his salvation, it declares his righteousness forever and ever. And lo and behold, we are made to be partakers of that, and he makes us to be righteous. That's really described in the second part. Even the righteousness of God, which is through faith, verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ, to all who believe, for there's no difference. See, this is the righteousness of God, which is, now notice the statement here, because it's very important you read Scripture, because there's a word that could say, because of. Because it could say in this passage, you know, you have man and all of his sinfulness and all of the darkness, and yet somehow there were a few people who said, God, help me. Just reached up with that little simple faith. God, help me. And if that was what was hoped to be described here in this passage, it would say at this particular text, even the righteousness of God, which is because of faith. But it doesn't say because of, it says through faith. Which means that this righteousness that comes down, it comes down and it is received. It is through faith that this righteousness, that we partake of it. It's not us reaching up to God, it's God coming down to us, and we receive what He reveals to us. It's not a causal relationship in how we have this grace, but it is really a grace that is given to us by the instrumentality of faith. The Bible makes it very clear that faith is not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. And it's the whole of our salvation is the gift of God, but certainly that includes our faith as well. And we have nothing to boast of. We have nothing to say, well, you know, I did this, and so God gave His righteousness. Or, you know, God gave all this righteousness, and I was one of the ones that had my hand up, saying, you know, I think that's for me. And really, that's not what's revealed at all in Scripture. We're all lost, blind, and dead. We're not seeking after God. But God reveals His truth to us, and then He reveals and opens our hearts really to receive the truth through faith. I don't minimize faith, because faith is really, you know, understanding that this is the truth of God and agreeing that it is true and relying solely upon it. And there's always a response to the righteousness of God, and that response to the righteousness of God is because God quickens our hearts to respond to it. Because if you look at the condition of man, you have all under sin. He's going to emphasize that particular truth as we continue on in this particular passage. But there isn't anyone doing anything to receive this, but it is by means of faith, which means that God gives us this truth in such a way that we fully understand and appreciate who He is and what He's done. We recognize that God could have revealed His righteousness through His touch. It could just say, God simply went and touched people on the head and saved them. He could have done it that way. That's not how He reveals His righteousness, not how He deals with us. He could simply say, you and you and you and you and you and you. Just touch people and we go, I don't know what's happening, but you know, somehow I guess I'm saved. But God doesn't deal with mankind that way. He deals with us in such a way that we understand the truth. We understand that this is the righteousness of God that has come down, and we understand that we receive this righteousness, and we understand that it is by faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, and we fully understand that truth because we are designed for fellowship with God, and we are designed to give Him the glory for that which He has done. We cannot give Him glory if we don't understand. And the way in which God reveals His righteousness is a way in which He then opens our eyes. He reveals His righteousness, opens our eyes to fully appropriate it and fully understand it, and then give Him the glory that He so richly deserves. It is a righteousness that is given through faith. Not because of our faith, but through faith that we might fully appreciate Him. And then we might fully give Him the glory for that which He has done. Furthermore, at this particular point, it's the first time in Romans where you have this righteousness in connection with Jesus Christ. Even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Christ Jesus. It's in Him. This means in the working of Jesus Christ, in the merits of Jesus Christ. It is a righteousness that we receive. That's why it is a righteousness by faith. But it is the working of Jesus Christ that He has accomplished. That work will be described here in this passage. The work of redemption, the work of propitiation, the great working of God on our behalf that Jesus Christ has accomplished. But the only way to be saved is not through the merits of what we do for God, but it is the merits of what God has done for us through God Himself, Jesus Christ. And we're saved because of Him. We're saved not because of our works of righteousness, we're saved because of the righteousness of God which appears in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and His righteous work upon the cross, which is totally righteous in saving us. And no one can ever say, well, God overlooked sin, or God simply turned the other way, and God deals with His people differently than He deals with those who have departed and plunged themselves into a Christless eternity. And people in hell, they are punished for their sins, but the Lord's people, He just turned and looked the other way. No, because of our salvation in Jesus Christ, our sins are paid for, paid in full. He paid them all. Always God pours out his wrath upon sin. That's what it says in the book. The wrath of God is revealed toward all the unrighteousness of man. And God saves us in such a way that he always punishes our sin. Your sins are not just forgiven and forgotten. They are obliterated. They are punished in full, completely destroyed. You will never give an account to God for your sins. They exist no more in Christ Jesus because of the working of God. He punished your sins. They're removed. You can't suffer for your sins. Jesus Christ suffered for them in full and removed them. They're gone. The only one who remembers your sins is you, because they've been paid in full by Jesus Christ. So we have this wondrous righteousness of God, which is revealed from heaven through faith in Jesus Christ, through faith in him. And wouldn't you know, we take a passage like this and other passages, and we turn this into getting the credit for the faith that we operate in order to receive all of this, when that's never intended in the passage. This passage is intended to give glory to God for the righteousness which he reveals, and to give glory to Jesus Christ for the righteousness which he has accomplished for us. This is a passage which leads us to a prelude to praise in God alone for that which he has done. And may God open our eyes to see the wonders of his grace. I know the words that come out of my mouth are deficient in reflecting the glory of God. I don't know that any other words than the words of Scripture themselves can accurately reflect the truth of God, but this truth ought to move our hearts, and it will do so as the Holy Spirit quickens our hearts to see God's truth and to see his grace. God has saved us. We're wretched sinners. The righteousness of God appears in Christ. And we're saved because of our connection to Jesus Christ. And we rightly understand that he is the Savior and we are the sinners. And he saves us by his grace and for his glory, that we, for both now and forever, will give him the glory and the honor that he so richly deserves. May your hearts be moved by God's grace to give him glory and honor for the righteousness that he has granted to us. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the explanation of your glorious truth. We're thankful that you have given it to us in Scripture, that we might receive your word and delight in it. We pray that you would impress this truth upon our hearts. Lord, we need to see ourselves in light of Scripture. And we need to see our inability and our helplessness and our hopelessness under the bright lights of Scripture. But thanks be, Lord God, to you alone for the righteousness that you've revealed in saving us by your grace and for your glory. We pray that you would open our eyes to see. We pray that you would cause many to be brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ by this grand and glorious presentation of righteousness which you alone can make. Open our eyes to see your truth. Cause us to love you more and more each day. We ask your blessing to be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.